Well, I was looking over slides to put this PowerPoint together, and I came across this slide. And it made me remember about when I was a Boy Scout. And this is back when I was about 11 years old, so this was probably about 1967. So life has changed a little bit, but Boy Scouts, I really enjoyed it, and I was a Life Scout. I should have gone ahead and finished to be an Eagle, but we moved, and I just got other interests, and I didn't finish it out. Now that I look back and I realize, man, you were that close, why didn't you just go ahead and finish it? Have you ever felt that way before? But I didn't, and so anyway, at the time that I was in the Boy Scouts, this, like you see this badge right here, God and Country, it was actually founded in order with the realization that if people don't have a foundation of a good moral compass, that they are not going to become productive. You know, they are going to be people who suck the life out of the community rather than support and strengthen and give life into it. And so it had some really good ideas about training people up to understand some basic principles, which we would say would be biblical principles. It's kind of like Carlos just shared that story about leading that man to the Lord. You know, a lot of times people think, well, that's it. We got him in the kingdom. But actually, that's where it starts, because you've got somebody who's been living a life that got him into a position where he is now fixing to lose his freedom, lose his family, lose everything. And that was the catalyst for him to find Christ and have a vision of life that would be redeeming all of that rather than just living with the consequences. So what Carlos did is he brought the hope of Christ. And this man sees that, but after a lifetime of not following the Lord, not seeking the Lord, not knowing the Lord, having no idea what God wants and finding it irrelevant to the path he's taking, he doesn't really know where to go. And so, you know, the church is a family, and the work of discipling someone and helping someone to allow the Holy Spirit and allow God to transform not just their thinking but their heart and their desire, and for that salvation to be worked out in them where they're partners in listening to and following God, that we're not supposed to do that on our own. God saved us into a family. And we have people who have been there and understood things, and we want to share the word of God, share the truth of God, share the love of God, share the wisdom of God with one another. Because especially if you're in a bad situation, which all of us will eventually get in if we're not following the Lord, we need some help and we need some input. And oftentimes in our life, we fall into those places where, just like this man, we need that right now. And what the Boy Scouts were founded on was saying, hey, you know, there's a lot of kids out there that they're not getting any discipleship. They're not getting any mentoring. They're not getting any good input in their lives. So let's have an organization that teaches them these things. Here's the Boy Scout oath. And what's funny about it is I was 10 and 11 years old. I might have been approaching 12 when I left it. But I still remember these things. They were said so much, they were ingrained in me. The Boy Scout oath is to do my duty to God and country, and to obey the Scout law. We'll see what that is in a minute. To help other people at all times, and to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. That's not a message that is going around a lot, but that's what the Boy Scouts taught, and that's what the Boy Scouts emphasized. There are 12 principles which are called the Scout Law. And I'll have to admit, over the years, I forgot some of the first ones, but I remembered the beginning and the end. But the 12 of them are: a scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. And some of you know that by heart because you just said it so many times: thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. And the idea behind that was that it was an organization that they were trying to structure society to understand the foundational principles of Christianity that need to be lived out, even if they didn't want Christianity. They wanted to teach that moral structure, because the Bible tells us that the law is the guardian or the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And behind that is the idea that if you don't have any guardrails, and if you don't respect God's law, then you can get so far away and dig such a deep hole that you can be so depressed and so hopeless that you can't even see how God could help you. And you can get in a place where you're so far from Him and so hardened and bittered by the consequences that it's difficult for you to even see the goodness of God anymore. And so they wanted to lay those, but take a look at those right there. Just think how different our country would be. Think of how different even we would be if we lived up to every one of those. If we were trustworthy, if we were loyal, if we were helpful, if we were friendly, if we were courteous, kind, and obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and most importantly, if we were reverent, if we had a reverence and a respect for God. The slogan is this, everybody, some of you weren't even Boy Scouts, but you know this. Do a good turn daily. That's the scout slogan. In other words, we were told that every day we were supposed to look for somebody to help. And you've seen the cartoons and the jokes about it. It's like we're looking for an old lady to help across the street. But it means that you're going to help somebody expecting nothing back. Good trait. It means that the scouts are going to do their part and see themselves as a part of the community environment. And I realize, you know what the community environment is? It's partially what I make it. I'm a big part of that community. I'm a big part of my family. The way I act in the family determines upon the atmosphere of the family. And so it's not like it's dad's responsibility, it's mom's responsibility. No, it's our responsibility. It just takes one rebel in the crowd to make the family difficult to live in. Here's what the Boy Scouts leaders were trying to get across. We must change boys from a, and this is human nature, this is what the Bible teaches us, change them from a what can I get to a what can I give attitude. Boy, that's a transformation, isn't it? That's a worthy goal for people to be able to have in their lives. They wanted them to know that the real way to gain happiness is to give it to others. Not take it, but to give it. The Boy Scouts motto is be prepared. Be prepared. Always in a state of readiness and mind and body to do your what? To do your duty. Do you realize you do have a duty? You know, we've had such an overreaction that we feel like anything that's done because we're supposed to do it, this is religion. But the fact is that when we read through the Bible, there's a lot of things that God is asking us to do. Now, we read it tells us that He's given us those laws for whose benefit? For His or for ours? He realizes that when we break those laws, there are consequences that go down. I might not think that being honest is that important when I realize that it might lose me an advantage, that I might not be able to manipulate people or things to the way I think I want them to be. But there are some unintended consequences of being dishonest. And one of them is that everything that is hidden will soon be what? It'll soon be brought to light. It'll soon be, as a matter of fact, what the Bible is telling us is you might be a pretty good liar, but guess what? You're not going to be able to carry that out forever. Eventually, it's going to be exposed. And when it does, the trust and the loyalty you have with people, what's going to happen to it? How easy is it to get it back? And so for our benefit, God tells us those things. And, you know, it takes some training and some self-discipline. That's why they're called the disciples, to be able to say, I'm going to choose God's will rather than my desires. And I'm going to do what God wants. Now, you can call that duty or you can call it whatever you want, but it's a responsibility that we have to live the way God wants us to choose to live in a way that pleases God. And you can take that and make it legalism, and you can take that and make it a negative, But the fact is that in my family, there are certain expectations I have of some behavior and some way we treat one another. Well, God's got that for his family too. And the Boy Scouts are trying to instill some of those things and some of that understanding in our life. This is also what the church does in discipleship. We help people become disciplined followers of Christ. Not people who follow Christ when it's what they want to do, but if there's something else that's a temptation that they think they can do or something they think they can have without following God, they just can't resist it. The pull of temptation is so strong that I'm with the world, I'm with God, I'm with the world, I'm with God. The Bible calls that a double-minded person, and he should not expect to receive what from the Lord? Anything, okay? Because what God wants us to do first is be devoted to him. Not double-minded. And so we're either having God work in us and through us because we're his, or he's working on us to become his. And so being prepared is important, and it's very important in this world because this is a broken world. And 1 Peter is all about being able to know what God's will is and to have an understanding and a relationship with God where you have the strength to choose and do his will even when there's pressure. Pressure from your desires and also pressure from the world that has different desires from you than God does. And as I was looking at this, I didn't even see it at first, but it opened my eyes to realize, the world has changed quite a bit. When I was growing up, this was what they used for the scarf sleeve. As a matter of fact, this is still what they use for the scarf sleeve. And I know that in a lot of places, the Boy Scouts mission has not changed. But it has changed with society some in that in some places, what we're teaching as Boy Scouts when I was a child and what some people are still trying to do is not necessarily the agenda that's creeped in. Because the culture, as it has become more and more defiant and has had less and less respect and seen God's ways as less and less relevant. As a matter of fact, we're in a society right now that calls evil good and good evil. We're in one that calls light darkness and darkness light. We're in one that calls sweet bitter and bitter sweet. And we've moved past the part of people having disagreement to the part of some outright hostility if our standards conflict with the world. And it's coming more and more like that. The Boy Scouts have changed. The Boy Scouts now, you don't have the Girl Scouts and the Boy Scouts, they're together. And it's open to a lot of different things. And some of those may conflict with our Christian beliefs. So what happens when that happens? What do you do when that happens? That can put you in a very, very difficult position. Are you going to go along? Are you going to stand up? Are you going to fight against? What do you do in a situation where you realize that the world standards are much different and that there is going to be hostility against yours if you hold to them? Are you going to compromise with them? Or are you going to stand with them? Are you going to stand with those things with gentleness, respect, and hope that the gospel will come to others? Or how are you going to do that? And the way this fits in is that Peter is telling us as we come to the end, if you're not prepared, if you haven't thought these things through, if you haven't made your stand in your heart and you know how you're going to react and how that includes not just being faithful to God, but also being a person that is loving and wanting to help others. If you haven't set that in your mind, when you have these things happen in your life, you don't necessarily know how to react, and they don't give you time to make up your mind. And so it's about being prepared. In the first chapter, we read this. I know we're about at the end of 1 Peter, but it starts off with this. It says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is much more precious than gold. And let me tell you, these trials come in different ways. You know, Carlos just told us the story of a man who's going through a fiery trial. And that fiery trial are circumstances that his own choices created. But he can't get to a place where he can go through a fiery trial by being faithful to God until he is faithful to God. And so he's going through some of the pressures of the product of his own choices, of his own sin, and God is using that fiery trial to purify his heart and give him a faith. Once he's got that faith, God's not going to take him out of the world. He's not going to develop him as a Christian without regard to God's plan and purpose for him in the world, because that is what God has called us to. We are part of his kingdom as his servant. And so God first wants to develop our faith. And a lot of times that has to do with going through the trials and circumstances of this world. Sometimes our choices, sometimes just because of the fact that this world is under the curse of being fallen. But once our faith is secure, God doesn't take us out of the world. We still say, you know, I became a Christian. My body is still deteriorating. I hate to say that. And that's part of the trial that I have to do. I have to take the aches and the pains that all of us who are older have, and I have to realize this is not an excuse for me not to serve God. I can't sit around complaining and think that God should have given me the youth so that I could be as vibrant as John Pratt. You know, I am who I am. The choices I made, that gives me the body that I've got. But those things now are a test of my faith, where God can show my heart the love, the peace, the joy that I have through my relationship with him in a common situation. But also, he adds on, everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You don't suffer persecution when you're making the choices of the world. You suffer consequences. But once you get your heart right with the Lord and you are living for the Lord, then he is going to mature you and put you in places where you're going to have to make some choices in this world to stand for him in a place where the world doesn't want you to. And so those are places that we have to understand what our salvation is. We have to understand that there's great joy ahead. Even going through a trial, I know that Carlos could have just made the bond and not associate with people, not listen to him, you know, this is a criminal and stuff like that. But he realizes what God has put him there for. And sometimes listening to people in situations like that where they're not telling the truth, they're used to not telling the truth, they want to use people, sometimes that's difficult. But he's there as God's servant, seeking for a way to do God's will and to help people find Christ. And there's joy when we see God do that. And not only that, every time we choose to serve God, we become stronger. Every time we pick up our cross and deny ourselves and our own selfish ambitions and we follow him, we gain more of the character of Christ and we become stronger people. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, I guess that means that they're not going to be one or two. It will bring out much praise and glory and honor to the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And that is our goal. We want to point to Christ, and we want other people to desire the goodness of God and to be with God like we do. It goes on in verse 9, and it says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the what? The salvation of your souls. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's happening in us. We're finding the strength to choose God and not be intimidated and not be a person that cannot take the temptations of this world. And so we're going to look at two verses here. I've got 12 through 19, but I've realized I'm not going to go that far. So we're going to look at two verses right here. about the fiery trials. And we're all going through them. We're going through them in different ways. And the emphasis here is really on persecution, but it includes all the trials that we go through and all the difficult things that God brings us through. Because we've got here the picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And you guys know the story. Well, that wasn't the only trial they went through. That was a trial of persecution. But because Israel had sinned, they became imprisoned and enslaved. And that was the consequences of their choices. God told them, if you don't listen to me, if you don't follow me, if you disregard me, then here's what's going to happen. Another nation will come and take you into captivity. Well, they didn't listen. They didn't follow. And so the consequences were they left their home. They lost their fortune. They became slaves. And these three men became servants of King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar is a godless man. And he was convinced to consolidate power to whereas everyone in the kingdom was going to worship his God. And he set up this big God. And of course, now that goes against the moral standards that God had set for his people. You have no other gods before me. And that's like the first one. And so they're there and they're thinking, okay, look, I've got to be true to God. It doesn't matter what's going on here. I have to be faithful to God. I'm not going to deny God. I'm not going to yield to the temptation to save myself. I'm God's servant. He's called me into a very difficult choice I've got to make. And obviously, almost all of the Jews did what? They all bowed down except for who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they're kind of left by themselves, and they refuse to bow down. And so there's anger that comes from the king. He's angry about this. They're in opposition to what he wants. And so he heats this furnace up. He gives them some chances to compromise, but they don't. And so he heats up the furnace seven times. And it's so hot that the people who take him to throw him in get burnt up. And so they drop him into this furnace, and you know the story. They threw three men in, but now it looks like there's four. And one of them seems to be the Son of God. And they come out, and they haven't been burnt. Even their clothes don't smell of the fire. And that's a picture for us that we can be in the fires, but we can still have peace inside. We can be in a trial, and it can actually be healing for our souls instead of destroying our souls. And so they go through a difficult time. And Peter is saying this. He's saying, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange had happened to you. And when he says fiery trials, my mind immediately goes to the one fiery trial we have, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we just want to take a little closer look at this. It says, dear friends, and that's a lot of translations. Well, all the translations have trouble defining this because it has two aspects to it. And one of the aspects is it comes from the word agape. I should have John come up here and pronounce this. Agapetos. Agapetos. When you all know the word agape, what is that? God's love. It's God's love. And so what this is talking about is talking about ones who personally are experiencing God's agape love. So it's not talking about the world. It's talking about the family of God, the people who have seen that God wants us in his family, and they have made that commitment to God, and he has brought them in and adopted them as sons and daughters. And so do they have a relationship with one another that is closer than with other people? Yes, they do. Do they have a relationship with God, who is also sometimes called the beloved one, with Christ? Yes, they do. And so it kind of has both of those two. Some of your translations say dear friends. Some of them say beloved. But really it's that connotation of people who are, we are beloved by God. We know that. And we are the beloved, and we love one another as Christ loved us. And so, well, let me go back. And so, well, I'm going to have some help there. Can you hit me back? Yeah, there we go. Don't be surprised, it says, at the fiery trials that you are going through. So it tells us, look, we got to expect these things. We need to expect these things happening. We have to be aware that everything is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual choice for us to be faithful to God or to let either circumstances or people or pressures make us choose to do something that we're not considering God or we know God doesn't want. And they are fiery trials. They can be difficult. And you are going through. We're going to go through them. We're going to go through these fiery trials, and they come one right after another in this world. And we're not supposed to be surprised at them as it's strange that it's happening to us. We're supposed to realize that if we are foreigners in a foreign land, if we are not of this world, but we are in this world as strangers and sojourners, if we are people that they look at us and they think, hey, you're strange. I think it's strange that you don't come and enjoy the things that we're doing, that you don't have the values that we do. I don't understand how you think. And if we are in that position right there, we need to realize that this is normal for a child of God. When Jesus came here, he thought differently. He had different values. He treated people differently. He saw them differently. And it didn't necessarily set well with the powers to be. Instead, it says, be very glad. And this is the same that James is saying when he says, take joy in these trials. And it's from a different perspective. And that very glad is really the word that is ongoing. It says, it's basically saying, hey, rejoice and keep on rejoicing. When you come into a place that's difficult, don't think, oh man, how am I going to go through this? But think, man, God is going to use this. If he allowed this in my hands, which God has allowed everything into our lives that comes into our lives, if for some reason God allowed this trial to come into my life, it is because he is trusting me to be faithful so that he can speak very loudly to the people around me. He is fixing to reveal my faith and the object of my faith, which is himself, through how I go through this. So when I see that I have an opportunity to show the difference between who I am now as a born-again believer that loves the Lord than what I was when I was a self-centered person who didn't like any discomfort for myself, then I realize I have an opportunity here for God to speak eternally into a soul. And so in that perspective, I need to rejoice that God has counted me faithful to be able to work. It may be something that I have chosen to do and there's some bad consequences and I'm dug into a deep hole. And yet there's a trial and a conflict that happens and I realize that God has changed my heart. He's changed who I am. I've got an opportunity to demonstrate that. God may use who I am now to heal a relationship that I destroyed when I wasn't thinking about him or wasn't following him. And so I want to rejoice and keep on rejoicing because God does not allow things in our life that he does not plan on working together for what? For good. Because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. And so even when God allows a trial, it's because he wants to do some type of healing in it. And so I want to face that with a godly perspective of what God is going to do in the future through my faithfulness through this, not what's happening to me right now. For these trials make you what? Partners with Christ. And if we go back to what we were looking at before, and it tells us that this is what we're really called to. We don't show our faith when everything goes well. We don't show our faith when God showers blessings upon us and we have what everyone else wants. If I win the lottery, this is not a testimony to Christ. Everybody's rejoicing with that. Everybody's happy if something like that happens. But when I go into difficult times and people treat me unfairly, and when things are said about me that are untrue and I've got a choice of fighting back and trying to destroy them and their reputation because they tried to destroy me, when I do what's good, when evil was done to me and I stay true to the Lord, God can work in some mighty ways. He can work in the person's life I'm having the struggle with. He can work in people's lives who are watching it. But I have now become a partner with Christ because I've decided I'm going to be faithful to him regardless of whatever happens, that I am going to seek to find the strength to be true to the Lord, because I believe that he can do powerful things, and he would not have allowed me to go through this if he could not see a way he was going to work it to good. So I'm not going to quit and bail out so that God can't do the good. That's what faith is called. And that's what trials do. They're an opportunity for God to do some great surgery. So that, and here's what the end game is, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory. That's his greatness. We have an opportunity, if we're faithful to him and we do the things that he wants us to do, to be able to see God use that to do wonderful miracles, to change hearts, to open eyes, to open ears. You will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory. The humble will see their God at work and be glad. And that word humble means someone who has taken away their own spirit of wanting what's for themselves, their pride, their hard-headedness, and they have laid that down and they have surrendered and submitted. They have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. People who do that and go through what God wants with a determination to do something that honors him as they're doing that, they will see their God at work and they will be glad. When it is revealed to the whole world, oh, they had to add that part in. Would have been nice if you just had to do what God wanted and immediately everything would work out, right? But how many of you have been through those times and those trials and tribulations and realized that sometimes God is doing a very deep work in somebody? Sometimes he's doing a deep work in you. And you have to be patient and let God do those things and be faithful in the long run, and you see that God reveals himself in mighty ways. So be happy. And that's an interesting thing. And literally it would be, you are blessed. And remember, what blessed means is a word that was not used in ancient times for anyone except the gods. Because it was the state in which only the gods had, where all their needs were met. They didn't have to worry about anything. And they just enjoyed the party of life up in the heavens, away from all the struggles of life. Only the gods could be blessed. And then in the Bible, that word started to be used by people. And to us, we just hear, like, you go to the grocery store, have a blessed day. But in their day, saying you could be blessed was something that they didn't compute. It's like, how can a human being be blessed? Don't you in this world? Don't you see the troubles in this world? Don't you see how difficult things are? Nobody's blessed but the gods. But the Bible tells us that we can be blessed, that we can have that eternal joy. And as this one says, we can be happy in our trials. So be happy or blessed when you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests on you. You know, if we do what Jesus said and we realize that we're blessed when we're persecuted, just like the ancient prophets were, because we're identified with God, because people can see our God-like character, and the ones who want to reject Christ, they would like to reject us also because they don't like that message or that condemnation that comes from someone even who's quietly sitting next to them doing the right thing. They don't want that. They want everybody doing the wrong thing. Just like in Romans 1, it tells us that they knew that what they were doing was not pleasing to God. It was against what God wanted. But not only did they do it, but they also encouraged others to do it. The Spirit of God rests on us. That's something to be happy about. The King James puts it this way. It says, on their part he has blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. God's greatness is shown in us by the self-control that we have to be able to let the other fruits of the Spirit be seen in our lives when we interact with people who are not interacting that way with us. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. That's a strange one to add in this list. In other words, being a meddler, or we might say being a busybody. Instead of concentrating on ourselves and being the people God wants us to be, we concentrate on others and what they're doing. And what we want to do is we want to be faithful to God ourselves and let Him change others. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. That's something that we should be glorious. As a matter of fact, Paul won't glory in anything outside the field of what God did. But he's not going to not give credit to God for what he has done in his life. And the biggest credit of what God has done is changed the way we feel, changed the way we think, changed the way we act, changed the way we speak. I'm not a different person than I was 50 years ago because I'm more mature. I'm that way because God has changed who I am when I was born again. I know people who are my age who don't have much self-control. I know people who are my age who are not very kind, and I know you do too. God has made me who I am, and that is to His glory. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. And He's telling us this: we need to make sure that we understand that because we have understood, we listened to and understood the love of God and the purpose that God has for our lives and the redemption He wants to bring in our lives, that we see how great He is and the great things that He has done, and we praise Him, or we glorify God. We see His greatness in what He has done, and we are grateful for the privilege of being identified with Him and His work and to partner with Him. So, in verse 19, it says, if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what's right. And trust your lives to the God who created you. He will never fail you. That's living by faith. That's realizing what our calling really is. And that's having the ability to be faithful to what God's calling is, because we have His perspective in life. And there is a tremendous amount of power in doing God's will. Well, I want you just to take a moment and just take those words of God from 1 Peter and mull them over, and just respond to God about anything that He's pricked your heart with. If there's something that you realize that as we look through those words that God wants you to grow in, ask Him to help you. If maybe you have been sitting there and as you see this in this section or through our study through Peter, that our life really revolves around serving the Lord and being in His kingdom rather than separating ourselves off and being in our kingdom, and you realize, you know, I don't even have a relationship with God where I can conceive of wanting to participate with Him in something that would cause me to suffer or to lose something. And maybe God is calling you and He's saying, look, you're separated from me. You need to surrender your heart to me. You will never be able to fulfill yourself or to overcome the trials and tribulations of this world. But if you're walking with me, I will overcome each one of them because you're my child. So however God is speaking to you, just respond to Him. Father, this world is just such a complicated place. And so often it seems like there's so much conflict and there's so many challenges. And sometimes we look at the world and rather than having joy, it causes stress. But that, Lord, that is not how You want us to look at it. Help us, Lord, to look at this world we're in and realize that You are in the process of trying to rescue Your family out of it. That You are in the process of trying to redeem and save souls. And that we are one of the ones You've touched. And You have given us life here on earth, and the promise of life forever is something we can't even imagine what it is. But we have an important task right here. And that task is really shown by how we demonstrate the power of your love to change our hearts in this world, how we can give them a taste of how good you are, how we can help them see that the power of God brings hope, that you can transform, that you can change, that you can redeem. Lord God, when we look at what you've done in our lives, our hearts should be overwhelmed with joy, and help us to keep that perspective of knowing that you're at work in us and you're at work through us, and that you are doing great things and we get to be a part of it. And so we ask you, Lord, to fill us with joy, to not be discouraged by our trials, but to embrace them as opportunities to glorify you, to see your greatness, and to be a part of your work. And we give ourselves to you, Lord, because without you there is no life. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.